That brings us to our third objective, our objective for today. How do we overcome adversity? Church, we must believe. The subtitle for today's message is this: Fully Persuaded. Fully Persuaded. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If we are going to overcome adversity, we must believe. What does that word believe mean? Believe means to put confidence in the testimony of another. To put confidence in the testimony of another. To believe means to trust. And to believe means to be fully persuaded. Believe, to put confidence in the testimony of another. To trust, or to be fully persuaded. Church, when we face adversity, we must be confident that God is who He said He is, and that He will do exactly what He promised. Whenever we face adversity, we must be fully persuaded, not somewhat persuaded, not kind of sort of persuaded, but we must be fully persuaded that Jesus is going to bring us all the way through. Why do we need to be fully persuaded? Well, it's because adversity has a way of making you want to quit on God. It just makes you want to quit, to give up, give in, to walk away, to just stop, to do nothing, be nothing, strive for nothing. That's what adversity has a way of doing. It just has a way of making us want to quit. And it's not just the adversity itself. It's all the things that come with the adversity. See, you know, there's a lot of things that come with adversity. When adversity comes, it exposes our weaknesses. So then we have to deal with the distressing reality that we are not as tough as we thought we were. That we are not as together as we thought we were. See, when adversity comes, we start to remember all the things we said we would never do. All the things that we said, not me. And we come to understand that we have some deficiencies in our life that need to be addressed. And that brings us to a place of worry. Brings us to a place of concern. It brings us to a place of shame. I'm not exactly what I thought I was. When adversity comes, church, human reasoning kicks in. Human reasoning, human logic. And it tries to take over. Whenever adversity comes in our life, our mind starts talking to us. Have you ever had your mind start talking to you? You were minding your own business, but then it started talking. Your mind said, hey, things look pretty bad right now. How are you going to handle this? How are you going to work through this? Our mind says, it's time for me to take over. Human reasoning says, it's time for me to take over. Now it's time for me to do something about it. And so when adversity comes in our life, we begin to battle with our thoughts. We have thoughts that come from God, but then we have those thoughts that come from our mind, and we are battling back and forth which thoughts are going to win out. Amen. When adversity comes, our feelings and our emotions kick in. So we're not just struggling with the thoughts of our mind. Now we're starting to struggle with feelings and emotions. We start to be agitated. Because those feelings and emotions are stirring up on the inside of us. And they are competing feelings and emotions. We have sadness. We have anger. We have frustration, anxiety, and despair. All of those emotions are stirring up in and around our heart and our mind. And they start to put pressure on us. And we start to feel like, God, I just need some relief from this emotional pain that I'm going through. That's what happens when adversity comes in our life. Our weaknesses are exposed. Human reasoning kicks in. Our emotions and feelings kick in. And if that's not bad enough, when adversity comes, people come. Whenever there is adversity in your life, people come. Just like Job's friends, people just show up. They come not to comfort you. They come with opinions. They come with accusations. Why are you going through this adversity? What did you do to cause this to happen? They come with their own ideas. They come with their own counsel. And they come with their own counsel because, of course, they know exactly how to deal with your adversity, even though they can't seem to ever deal with their own. All of this comes with the adversity itself. And it's enough to make you want to quit on God. Because I have all of this pressure on the inside and on the outside. I have the adversity that I'm looking at, and then I'm dealing with my mind. I have the adversity that I'm looking at, and I'm dealing with my heart and my emotions. I have the adversity that I'm looking at, and I'm trying to get away from all these people who have something to say about what's happening in my life. And taken together, it can feel overwhelming, and it can cause me to have a sense of hopelessness. Church, hopelessness is a dangerous thing. Because when we start to feel hopeless, we start to say things like, there's no point. There's no point. There's no point in continuing. There's no point in me finishing school. There's no point in me sticking with this job. There's no point in me staying in this marriage. There's no point in me trying to continue to raise this rebellious child. There's no point in me trying to continue to be holy, to be responsible, to do what's right. There's just no point. And the moment that we get to that place in our life where we start to say there's just no point, church, we are one step away from disaster. Amen. Whenever we say there's no point, we are one step away from sinful choices and bad decisions. Amen. If we think back on our life, just think on your life for a minute. We will realize that many of our sinful choices and our bad decisions were made during a season of adversity, during a time when we said, there's just no point. So then we made a decision. We decided to do something, and then that decision stayed with us for years and years to come. See, the adversity is over. But the decision I made in the adversity is still with me. See, we have to get this because adversity is not what does the believer in. It is our response to the adversity. When we are overwhelmed by what we see and we feel and we give up and we quit on God, when we turn away from our faith, when we turn away from the only thing that can sustain us and we turn away from the only one who we can rely on, we put ourselves in a bad position. We make decisions that stay with us for the rest of our lives. Church, in the face of adversity, that means we must have absolute confidence that God is who he says he is, that he will do exactly what he says he will do. We must be fully persuaded that despite what I see, despite how I feel, despite what others say, God is able to bring me through this. We must be fully persuaded so we won't quit on God, so that we will stand firm and not make bad decisions in our life, so that we will stand firm and not make sinful choices in our life, so that we will stand firm and keep on living right, keep on doing right, keep on acting right, and keep on trusting God, trusting him to fight our battles and to bring us through. Church, we have to be fully persuaded. And being fully persuaded is not believing that God will do what I tell him to do. See, that's what many people teach. You believe God for. I'm believing God for. stuff and things. No, when I say I'm believing God for, what I'm saying is I'm telling God what to do. That's not being fully persuaded in God. That's being fully persuaded in myself. If I'm going to be fully persuaded in God, I must be confident that he is who he says he is. That I have a confidence in him, not a certain outcome. Confidence in God because he is God. Church, I have a question for you this morning. If adversity came today, do you have enough confidence in God to not quit on him? If adversity came into your life today, do you have enough confidence to not quit on God? Church, we have to be fully persuaded. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here, Paul writes this personal letter to Timothy. And he is writing it at a time of great adversity. Paul here was at the end of his life. And he was sitting in a Roman prison, isolated and alone. And he instructs Timothy one last time. Timothy is like a son in the faith to Paul. And so he admonishes Timothy to become zealous again. Timothy had lost some of his fire. He challenges Timothy, don't be timid and fearful. He tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the adversity that has come upon me and the adversity that you're going to go through. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me that I'm sitting in this prison. I want you to have confidence in who you are. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 8. Paul continues. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, you're going to go through as well. Partake in the afflictions for the gospel and do it by the power of God. He goes on to say, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? God called us out of darkness and into his light, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, he's telling Timothy, remember what Jesus has done for you. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here's the key verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here, Paul expresses complete and total confidence in his Savior. He is fully persuaded. Why was Paul able to say that he was fully persuaded? Well, Paul says something very interesting. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. That's a very important statement. What Paul is saying is, I have become intimately acquainted with the one I surrendered my life to. That's what he's saying there. I have become intimately acquainted. In other words, I've gotten to know the one who I gave my life to. See, Paul did not stop at the Damascus Road experience. There on his Damascus Road, he acknowledged that Jesus was his Savior. And there on that Damascus Road, he surrendered his life to him. That's what we do when we come to an altar. We say, Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Savior. And I surrender my life to you. But yet after his salvation experience, Paul did not stop there. See, too many of us stop right at the altar. Amen. We don't go any further. Paul became